Malachi chapter 1. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And the lesson title is The Love of God. Let's read Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, saith, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. I'll be able to study the Bible. Help us to be able to sort through all these issues and schedulings and things like that so we can be able to come and gather together and worship our God together. And we're thankful, Lord, for your grace that is extended to us. And Lord, for the technology that you give us so that we might be able to connect with one another through the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to learn some things about the love of God tonight that'll strengthen us and encourage us. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone that has never been saved, that they would understand how much you love them and be willing, Lord, to surrender their life, their heart, God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 2. God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And so Malachi helps us as we begin out the first five verses is focusing on the love of God. I don't think there's anything greater than that we can understand and experience than the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God loves us that much that he would send his Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary so that we might be able to be saved. We're not saved, we're not forgiven because of things that we do, but we're saved and we're forgiven because of what Christ has done for us and revealing to us the love of God. You know, Malachi was a great prophet of the Lord. His name means my messenger. In chapter 3, in verse 1 of Malachi, says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so Malachi, the name of Malachi, means my messenger. And certainly Malachi was the messenger of God. And there's not a lot of information given in the Bible about this man Malachi. So we must remember that the important thing is not to know so much of who the man is as it is to know the message that the man has. And so sometimes what we do is we allow ourselves to be drawn in to almost like this man worship where we're always worried about building our own reputations and we're worried about worshiping man and being committed to a man. And whoa, the man needs to be presenting a message that comes from God. And Malachi was a prophet that came on the scene to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. Malachi has been called by the Jews the seal of prophecy. And he's the last of the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, we have four major prophets, and we call them major because of the size of their letters and book that they wrote that's in the Bible. But we had 12 minor prophets, and we call them minor prophets not because they're less important than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezekiel, but rather because their letters are shorter than what the former prophets were. And there's 12 of those prophets, Malachi being the last one. And the interesting thing is J. Vernon McGee says of Malachi, he said, Malachi brings down the curtain on the Old Testament. And when Malachi finishes his prophecies, those things that are taking place in the Old Testament, the curtain has fallen because now we're preparing for the Messiah to come. We're preparing for the New Testament. Malachi, also J. Vernon McGee says, Malachi was concerned more about being faithful than being famous. And I'm afraid sometimes preachers just get in this mode, they get in this mindset that they're so worried about being famous that they forget about being faithful. And as a Christian, we want to not be known and be famous in our character and our conduct. We want to be faithful in our character and our conduct. And so Malachi reveals to us, the children of Israel, what God had to say to him in regards them in regards to the Messiah that would be coming. You know, it would be 400 years, some 400 years before God would speak to Israel again through a prophet. And so what Malachi has to say to Israel is so important for them because God's not going to say another word to them until John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching. And so Haggai and Zechariah were of the minor prophets. And Haggai and Zechariah were sent to reprove the people for delaying in building the temple for God. The interesting thing that Malachi comes on the scene to reprove the people for their neglect and their defilement of the temple of God. I think it's a great warning to us that God wants us to be about the Lord's business, be about the Master's business. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us not to defile the temple of God. You know, you're the temple of God. The Apostle Paul would deal with that with the Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he would deal with the fact that whosoever defileth the temple of God, him will God destroy. And Israel had forgotten the importance and significance of the holiness of the temple of God. And I'm afraid many times we as believers forget so much about the love of God, the depth of the love of God for us, that we allow ourselves to be tempted to defile ourselves. And God has a word for us. Also, Malachi's prophecy was about to cease, and he is very blunt, he is very forward, he is very open in speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And and Matthew Henry said this, he said, the prophet is sent first to give offense and then to comfort, first to discover sin and then to reprove it. He promises the coming of him who shall take away sin, and he opens the wound and then applies the healing balm. You know, the amazing thing, this little book of Malachi is not a very long book, just a few chapters in length. And there's so much that is said in regards to what the Messiah would be and how the people of Israel needed to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. This prophecy in Malachi was written about 397 B.C. And God starts this whole warning and this whole prophecy in this little book in a very gracious way. He starts it in verse 2 by just saying, I have loved you. There's some hard things Malachi is going to deal with. There's some just things in reference to the wrath and the chastisement of God coming on his people that needed to be revealed by Malachi. But before he even deals with any of those issues, God makes a statement, I have loved you. And I think the greatest thing that we can be reminded about is that God loves us. So the love of God. First of all, I see in verse 1 and 2, I just outlined it, the proclamation of love. Notice in verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I have loved Jacob. And so the proclamation of God's love. Notice it, the heaviness of the message. He starts out, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. The heaviness of this message. It's a burden because of man's forsaking of their God. And sometimes, I'm telling you, it's not easy to preach on topics and subjects that deal with the sinfulness of God's people. It's a heaviness to carry the word of God and proclaim the truths that are in the word of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 36, Jeremiah reveals this burden. He says, the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. And you know, Job said this, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. The burden of the word. He says, the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. Why? For every man's word shall be his burden. Jesus said, we'll give an account of every idle word. And so he says, as shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts, our God. The shame of it is, the heaviness of the message is that man has a tendency to constantly want to corrupt and twist the word of God. And as he corrupts and twists the word of God, God says, okay, then Don't worry about the burden of my word, because your own word is condemning you. Your own word is a witness against you. And as a result of it, the message becomes heavy to be able to deliver to those that are listening. People of God, let me challenge you with this. God has proclaimed his love for us. And if he has proclaimed his love for us, then we have a message that the world needs to hear. You know, oftentimes people say, well, you preach on sin, that's not very loving. The greatest demonstration of love is to tell people when something is wrong in their life. If a man is overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And so sometimes we don't want to carry the burden of being honest with people because we're concerned about how they were going to respond. Israel was becoming a burden to themselves because they had corrupted the word of God. And as they corrupted the word of God, they became liable or responsible for their unwillingness to respond to God's love in their life. And so the heaviness of the message. And someone had told me, they said, well, you know, you Christians, you just hide behind the Bible and you're just being a wimp and all this, that, and the other. And I remember telling this young fellow, I said, here, you can take my Bible. Go out there and walk down the street. Walk down the street with my Bible and you talk to somebody about the Lord and see how easy it is or how difficult it is and how burdensome it is to have a message from God that people don't want to hear. And oftentimes we want to excuse ourselves to neglect the proclamation of the love of God. And so he says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. He identifies the weight of the word. He identifies the author of the word. He identifies the receiver of the word. And then he identifies the messenger of the word. Now, that's not in my notes, but I just saw that. I thought that'd be a good message to preach. Amen. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We are living in an era of time where the people need to hear what God has to say. With this whole thing, with the coronavirus and authorities and all these different things that are going on, People need to hear what God has to say about the issue. And so the burden, because it's a burden because of man's forsaking of God. It's a burden because of God's judgment on man. Now we're in Malachi. Just turn back one book to the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 1 through 4, listen what Zechariah warns. Says the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Oh my goodness gracious, he's saying the same thing that Malachi has to say. Whenever the word of God repeats itself, you better listen to what it has to say. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. He's identifying the reality of the authority of God to judge his creation. He laid the foundation for everything. Verse 2, he says, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. What is he saying? The heaviness of the message that God brings through Malachi is one that reveals the burden on man's forsaking of his God, but the burden of God's judgment that'll come on the earth. And may I just say this, that God loves man. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And man is duped to believe the lie of Satan. And as he believes the lie of Satan, he submits himself to the doom of the wrath and the judgment of God Almighty. And it's a burden because of God's judgment. But yet God said, I've loved you. He proclaimed his love. I've had over the years people say, well, I just don't believe God loves me. Then you're calling God a liar. Because it is God who made the proclamation, I love you. And so the heaviness of the message, it deals with man's forsaking of God and God's judgment on man because of that forsaking. You know, I've heard different politicians say, this coronavirus has nothing to do with God. I heard one say, I saw a news clip, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said something in reference to COVID-19 not being a religious matter because prayer isn't going to stop the virus from moving and spreading among people. Go ahead. Go ahead and keep making those statements. Go ahead and keep rejecting the love of God. Go ahead and refuse to acknowledge the message that God has that we must respond to his love towards us. Go ahead and keep doing that. The burden becomes heavier because you fall under the wrath and the judgment of God. So I see a proclamation of God in reference to his love. He said, I have loved you. And so he reveals the heaviness of it in verse 1. I see that he reveals the frowardness of God in verse 2. Because in verse 2 he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob. And so the forwardness of God, I see he is the initiator of love. And 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God's revelation that he is giving to the children of Israel through the prophet of Malachi is because of the fact that God loves them. And the frowardness of God is he is the one who initiates love. He is the one who reaches out to man. You know, it's interesting as you read through the Bible, man's always hiding from God. You go all the way back to Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was God who came seeking for Adam and Eve. They weren't running to God to try to get things right with God, as they were aware of the fact they broke God's commands and God's law. But it is God who is always initiating a relationship with man. And he is the one who chooses to love us. And I'm glad that he loves us tonight. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God didn't say, you become a good person and I'll love you. No, God showed us what love was when he sent his son into this world to die. So he is the initiator of love. He's reminding Israel, remember, I loved you. It wasn't that they loved him. He didn't deliver them because of who they were. He delivered them because of how he felt about them. And so he is the initiator of love. I see in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn over to Ephesians, and you can find that real quick. You can find the book of Galatians, and right after Galatians, you have Ephesians chapter 2. I see not only is God the initiator of love, but he is the expander of love. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The expansion of God's love. I mean, we often sing that little song when we're kids, deep and wide, deep and wide. And we're singing about the depth of God's love, how deep it is, how wide it is. We sing that little song, that chorus, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And you think of the depth of God's love. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so no matter how deep you may be in sin, no matter how burdened or how defeated you may be by sin, God is reminding Israel, before God became quiet, before he closed his mouth to Israel, he said, I want you to know that I've loved you. I chose to love you. And I was the one who expanded the ability for you to experience my love. And so God is the initiator of love. He's the expander of love. He is the motivator of love. We're in Ephesians, so just look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And here it is. This is the motivation. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so the motivation of love is the fact that God sent his son into this world. He loved us, and he loved us with an everlasting love because he sacrificed himself so that we might be able to be saved. And so when God speaks to Israel and he says to them, I have loved you, he wants them to understand what that love involves and what the experience is that they can have through. So he's proclaiming his love to them. So I see in verse 1 and 2 the heaviness of the message. I see the forwardness of God. And then the last half of verse 2, I see the foolishness of people. Notice in verse 2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? And yet I loved Jacob. Here's the foolishness of people. The foolishness of people is they question God's love. I don't know how many times I try to lead someone to the Lord and they just question, well, God, if God is a loving God, why did God allow this? Or why did God do that? Or why did God enable this to take place in the world? They question God's love. And Israel is questioning God's love. And God is saying, well, wait a minute. Let's remember that I hated Esau, but I loved you. Esau was the father of the Edomites, who were oppressors of Israel. And God reminds Israel through Malachi, now wait a minute, you realize that the quarrel that you're having with God is God's choice to love you. People say, well, I don't understand why God would send somebody to hell. If somebody goes to hell, it's by their own choosing. Because the reality is God has chosen to love us in our sinful state. God has chosen to proclaim his love no matter how wicked and how vile we may be. And so the proclamation of God's love, it is that people are foolish in how they respond to it. Martin Luther said this, the sin underneath all sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. How many times people say, God didn't do this for me. I prayed one time in my life and God didn't do it, so I'll just take care of myself. What a foolish, foolish statement. Why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you make a statement that you're going to take care of it yourself and disregard the reality of God's love for you, you are basically saying, I don't believe God is real and I don't need God in my life. How foolish to make such a demand and make such a statement. And yet God has proclaimed, a God who cannot lie has so stated, I have loved you. So we see the love of God proclaimed. In verse 3 and 4, we see the opposition to God's love, the opposition to love. Notice in verse 3, it says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So there's a refusal of God's blessings. We know the story of Jacob and Esau. We know all the way back in Genesis that Esau came out of the field from hunting and he was hungry and he felt as though that he was going to starve to death, that his life was over. And he goes to Jacob and desires for him to make him some food to eat. And he says, give me of your pottage, lest I die. Yeah, I know there's been different times in my life when I've been hungry. I said, oh, man, I'm starving to death. If I didn't eat something, I wasn't going to drop dead at that very moment. It just means I'm really hungry. And here is Esau comes out of the field from hunting, and his response to Jacob was, give me some of that pottage or I die. He basically was saying, I'm starving to death. And Jacob, as the trickster as he is, tells him, well, you give me your birthright. The interesting thing is this, the birthright was the greatest thing that the firstborn son could have. The birthright gave him the right to the inheritance of his father. The birthright gave him the priesthood of the family. The birthright gave him privileges that no one else in the family had. And Esau was willing to sell his birthright for some pottage. Why would they do that? Because he's refusing God's blessings and God's provision in his life. In Matthew chapter 25, I'll just read you a couple of verses here as Jesus gives us a parable of the talents. He says, thou oughtest there to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall he take away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is going on here? He's responding to the fact that this one servant had refused to enjoy and experience the blessings and provision of God. And rather than taking what God had given him and using it for God's glory, he hid it and he did not invest it and God's wrath and God's judgment came on there. Why? Because God loved him enough to give him the talent. God loved him enough to bless him. But he refuses the love of God because he would not live within the realm of the blessings and the provision of God. Listen, God has blessed you in a great way. I appreciated Brother Petrozello's message just a few moments ago in talking about the blessings of God and how God can provide for you and God can take care of you. Oftentimes we live in a world where we ignore the reality that God is on the throne of heaven and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he expects for us to invest our lives for his glory. And so the refusal of God's blessings creates this opposition to God's love for us. He says in verse 2, I have loved you. And I'm interested in the conversation that is made here in refusing the love that God had for them. God said, I've loved you. The people respond, wherein have you loved us? It's almost like many times we just get in this debate with God. And we want to prove that God doesn't love us. And that attitude is based on the fact that we are not able to manipulate God. And so God says, I loved you. You say, where have you loved me? God said, I have loved you. The people say, where have you loved us? God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? And he identifies the fact that he was the father of the Edomites. He was a man of the flesh. There wasn't anything spiritual about him. And God says, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? And then he says, yet I loved Jacob. And he, listen, that's right into the face of the reality of what Israel is at this very moment when Malachi is writing to them and prophesying unto them. Because of the fact he's reminding them, stop refusing the blessings of God. Stop rejecting the love of God. Stop opposing the love of God because God has so stated, I have hated Esau, but I have loved you. See, God showed his love for Jacob by his many blessings that he bestowed upon Jacob. And listen, God shows his love to us by his many blessings that he bestows on us each and every day. Don't oppose that love by a spirit of attitude that you think that God isn't blessing you and isn't providing for you. Notice, not only do we see the refusal of God's blessings and provision opposes the love of God, but we see the removal of man's building and work. In verse 4, says, wherefore Edom, that's Esau, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. See, man in his flesh likes to reject and oppose the love of God because you think, oh, it's okay, I can take care of him myself, and I will do it myself. I don't need church. I don't need Christians. I don't need God. I don't need God's love. I'll do what I want. And God says, well, whatever you build, whatever you build, put up, I'm going to take it down. And we have watched over the years when man turns his back on God, the tragedies that comes upon mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3 and 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So what are you building your life on? Esau, Edom said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go and we'll build. We'll establish our life. And God said, I'll tear it down. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be tried. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is he saying? You remove man's ability to build up his life and work for his own pleasures and his own business, and it is burned up on the day of judgment. You know, Noah found God's grace. In the midst of all this wrath and all this judgment that was going on, as God was going to destroy the world because they had become exceedingly evil, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, you know, Abraham received God's promise. He was 100 years old. God had promised he would give him a son and that he would bless him with offspring. It was when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old that God blessed him with Isaac. Moses experienced God's presence. It would be Moses who would see the burning bush, and as he would go up to see the burning bush, God would say, "Take off thy shoes, for on the ground thou walkest is holy ground." And the significance of that experience in Moses' life was God was there. I'm just saying this, we need to be careful that we do not oppose the love of God because we're living in the flesh and in the realm of what man can do and not in the realm of the grace of God and the promises of God and the presence of God. And so I see there's the proclamation of love in verse 1 and 2. There's the opposition to love in verse 3 and 4. And here's the last point. Verse 5 is the manifestation of love. It says, "And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." And so this whole concept that it is a work, what God is doing and manifesting himself, it is a work that can be seen. You know, if God is real in your life, he can be seen in your life. If we are truly believers in Christ, then certainly the work that God does in our life will be seen by others. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head of all them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered." And so Amos speaks of the fact that the work that God does in our life is seen. You know, I thought of this, John chapter 20, in verse 20, Jesus did a work on the Calvary. He did a work on the cross in providing a way for us to be saved. It was an absolute manifestation of the love of God. But do you realize this? That the work that he did was seen by his disciples. Thomas doubted that he was alive and that he rose out of the grave. And so what did he do? He said, "Behold my hands." He said, "Behold my side." What was he doing? He was identifying that the work that he did on Calvary was a work that can be seen. And so the manifestation of the love of God, it's a work that is seen. It is a task that is proclaimed. Once again, in Zechariah chapter 13, which is just to the left, one chapter, one page. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9 says, "I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The manifestation of the love of God is there is no confusion about who is the Lord and who is the servant. There is no confusion about who is God and who is humbled before that God. He said, "I shall say, I am the Lord," and they shall say, "He is my God." And so the love of God the manifestation of the love of God. It's a work that can be seen. It's a work that God does in our hearts, our lives, that people can see. And it's a task that is proclaimed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." If we really are living in the realm of the manifestation of the love of God, we are able to, with confidence, identify our helper is the Lord. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Charles Spurgeon said this, "The streaming wounds of Jesus are the sure guarantees for answered prayer." So how do you know God answers prayer? I'll tell you how we know, because of the flowing wounds of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to close with these verses. Acts chapter 3, in verse 13. Acts chapter 3, and verse 13. Peter proclaiming the truth of the word of God here. He says, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." It goes on to tell us that as we read down to verse 20, it says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." You know, Malachi, as the Old Testament closes, Malachi preaches about the love of God. And he's preaching about the love of God because the love of God would be manifested through Jesus Christ. And Peter is reminding them very clearly that, wait a minute, it was the Son of God that you rejected and that you crucified and that died and was buried and rose again. And as he has suffered for us, you need to repent. He's really challenging them. You need to repent and walk once again in the love of God. Why? Because God said, "I have loved you." And let me challenge you tonight that you might live in the realm of the love of God. He loves you. He cares for you. And whatever it is that we need in our life, God is aware of it, and you can go to him in prayer. Now, before I pray, I want you to be reminded to go on our website, ocbcministries.org. Click on the tab that says Our Church, and as you scroll down, you'll see tonight's prayer sheet on there. There's several new people that have been added to the prayer sheet, so please take time to read through that and take time to pray for them tonight, and that God will just work a real miracle. Some of them need a miracle from God right now. And I believe if God's people pray, believing, and live within the realm of the love of God, the blessings of God will flow, and we'll be able to see the healings come upon them. Be praying for our church service this Sunday as we prepare to have drive-in church again. And if you weren't able to make it this past week, I want to encourage you to come this week as we are able to worship the Lord together. It was an exciting time, and I know God has something special he wants to say to each of us. So let's make sure we take time to pray for one another, and let's make sure we never forget that God loves us. And I just can't get over that verse 2, how God just says, I have loved you. I mean, my goodness. There is so much depth and reality of who God is. This book of Malachi is so relevant to the days in which we are living. If there is something that people need to be able to comprehend and really live by in the days that we're living in 2020, is that God loves them. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. What a great book in the Bible. Help us to learn some very practical truths. This one tonight really just is a great foundational thought that God loves us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, over and over again, you show to us and prove to us how much you love us. And so, Lord, help us to truly be tender in our spirit that we might be able to respond to the prodding of the love of God. I pray for you to move in a special way upon those on our prayer list as we take time to pray for each of them, Lord. I pray that you would touch them. There would be anointing of healing that would come upon them. And, Lord, we'd be able to hear testimony upon testimony how the God of heaven has given deliverance. So bless us. Thank you for this time together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.